We want him to take his liberty, whatever he wants to. Who's ready for the Word of God? There's a scripture that says he sent his word and healed and broke fetters and chains. And I believe that's what's going to happen this morning, Bishop.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I love what I feel. Amen. And I love what I see. All you wonderful people here in this beautiful house. Man, the first time I set foot on this piece of property, there wasn't anything here. And a couple of ticks attacked me. I believe we've driven them all away, so they're no longer here. Amen. I echo everything that Pastor has said. And forgive me, I'm just trying to get my ducks in a row here. I wasn't quite sure if he was fixing to give it to me or not. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to have my beautiful wife with me. Always. Years and counting. So it just goes to show you that you can marry above your pay grade. Amen. And God just work it out. Amen. You know, the Old Testament doesn't have it doesn't have very much good to say about pastors. I'm as sorry as I can be, but that's the truth. If you read the Bible, it don't have a whole lot of good stuff to say about pastors. They fleece the sheep. They whoop the sheep. They do all kind of not good things. But then you have the New Testament, and the Lord said he was going to give you pastors after his heart that would teach you and love you and lead you and help you. And you folks understand you've been blessed with such an amazing pastor and his beautiful wife. He married above his pay grade too. It's okay. Amen. But my wife and I are so honored to be here with you today. Amen. On this amazing day that I know y'all have been planning for, praying for, fasting for. Some of you are glad the fast is broke today. What I need you to do is, first of all, I need you to take whatever preconditioned idea is in your mind about today, whatever that was. The man of God's going to call me out, and he's going to do... Just get rid of all that and just say whatever you want to do, Lord, however you want to do it. Because I was taken aback when Pastor called me and was asking about this service and telling me it was a healing and a deliverance service. And I thought, well, me and her both need that. We need healing and we need deliverance. Amen. You can't tell, but we came in on crutches and hobbling and all, but God is good. He's good, man. Good to see our friend, Sister Jennifer Hall, again. So good to be here with you, worshiping and everything. So I better get started here. I'm going to do something this morning that I've never done before in 43 years of preaching. And that is that in the middle of this sermon somewhere, this lesson, whatever you call it, you never know how they're going to turn out. You just do the best you can. But at some point in the middle of this, I'm giving the microphone to my wife. And then she's going to go for a while, and then she's going to give the microphone back to me. And we're just going to follow the Lord. Is that all right? All right, I got a few lengthy passages of Scripture that I want to read for you, so I would request that you just stay seated, because it makes me uncomfortable and I want to read too fast and all that. So anyway, but we are so honored to be with you all. And my good brother, oh, you can pick that bass, can't you? It's so good. You just refreshed me to walk in here and see you today. And of course, others, I recognize others. But I don't know, for some reason it was just a special blessing. I'm going to the book of Esther. Chapter number 3. I'm going to skip throughout this book here. I'm going to be in 3 and then I'm going to 9. And I'm going to skip around. So just kind of make yourself a middle note of the things that have been covered. I'll try not to recover them later. So Esther chapter 3 and verse number 7 is where I begin. And it reads, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, he's just fixing a date, he's fixing a time in history, they cast Pur, that is the lot. Not very often, but every now and then, the scripture will say a word, and then it will explain to you the word, such as the case here. It says, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now I'm skipping down to verse number 13, and you just keep up with me. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now we turn over to chapter number 9. I told you, just bouncing around a little bit, but it'll make sense later. Chapter 9, verse number 24 says, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, and he does it again, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Verse number 25, but when Esther came, you know, there's always a but. There's always a but. Some, there's good buts and there's bad buts, but this was a good but. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter and of that which had been seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all as such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days. You remember those 2 days? According to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. And amen. Say amen. All right, let me pray. Father, we need you. You're the only one that can change our situation and our circumstance today. Lord, I stand before your children, your people. And some have prayed many, many years for things to happen, for things to change, and for things to move. Some have only been laboring for a short while, but they too, God, need a touch from you today. They need a word from you. They need a declaration from you. So, Father, by the authority that you have given me, I bind up every spirit that would be in opposition to the flowing of your spirit and the moving of your hand today. For surely no one can stay your hand. Let your word find good ground today. Let it bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord and clap your hands to Jesus. Amen. The title of this little simple message today is called The Eighth Feast. Eighth Feast. The Eighth Feast. If you do numerology studies in the scripture, then you are already aware that the number eight is the number of new beginnings. It comes immediately after seven, which is that number that is complete and perfect and all, and it's a new beginning. Is there anybody here today that needs a new beginning? A new beginning. I mean, sometimes you just want to fight a new devil. You know you're going to have to fight the devil, but you just, well, you know what? If you'll fight it right, he'll be glad for the transfer. Amen. Praise God. New Zealand is home of the flightless bird. I don't know if you knew that, but it's home of the flightless bird. 43% of all the birds in New Zealand cannot fly. They have little stubs for wings, but there are no flight feathers. They can't fly. Almost 50% of the birds in New Zealand. The reason for this is because they have no natural predators. So there is no need to fly. And when there is no need to fly, you lose the ability to fly. The brother mentioned it earlier about the water being stirred up. What God was trying to get him to do was not necessarily to step into the water. What God was trying to get him to do was step into the trouble. And we as men and women of God, children of God, instinctively want to turn away from trouble. But your miracle is when you're able to step into the trouble. And then you need to understand, it wasn't a devil that troubled the water. It was an angel that troubled the water. So trouble is not bad. You got to view trouble in the right perspective and through the right lens of what God is trying to get you to do. 43% of all these birds in New Zealand can't fly because they don't have any trouble. They lost their ability to fly. Now, there are some of you in here today. I feel it already starting. I prayed for the flow of the Spirit. It's been a long time since you took flight. It's been a long time since you literally took flight in the Spirit and soared above some things. Because too many times we allow them things to keep us down. Amen? Amen. When Peter, we all talk about when Peter walked on the water, and we emphasize that he began to sink. Yeah, he began to sink, but at least he got out there. But you know, it wasn't necessarily the water that he stepped out of the boat into. It was the trouble. It was the trouble that he stepped out into, because the trouble is what had stirred up the waters. It stirred up the sea. It was the trouble that he stepped. He left the safety of his boat and stepped out into the trouble. He understood that if something's going to happen for me today, I'm going to need to step out into this trouble, and I'm going to need to face it. Esther is the one book in the Bible that doesn't have the name of God in it. As for such, it was highly criticized when they were canonizing it. You've heard all this stuff, I'm sure. It makes absolutely no mention of the temple of God. It only mentions Jerusalem one time, and that is because it's describing where the slaves were taken away from. But it has no mention, absolutely no mention of God in it. And for that cause, many people thought, well, it shouldn't even be in the Bible. It doesn't have Jehovah in it. It doesn't have Elohim in it. It doesn't have Jireh in it. It doesn't have Shalom in it. It doesn't have any of those things. So why should we canonize this book that they couldn't seem to get out of their system, because it kept pulling back at them? Okay? And so anyway, they ended up, and you'll see by the end of this that there was a good reason for that. And that is that sometimes, and if you've lived any length of time, you've found out this to be true. But a lot of times in your walk with God, sometimes he just gets invisible and deaf. He becomes mute. He doesn't speak. It's like he can't hear. It's like, where are you? Where are you? So it's quite possible that when they were penning the words, whoever that might have been, and most likely they assume it to have been Mordecai, but it that's irrelevant. But whoever it was, it's quite possible that he said, don't mention me. Don't put my name in the book. I'll be right here, but you don't have to mention me. I don't have to. We're not going to do that this time. You'll remember that Job said, I go forward and he's not there. I turned this away and he is not there. I turned that away and he is not there. It's not that he wasn't there. It was that he didn't make himself manifest, because he has the ability to cloak himself in the darkness that is around us sometimes, and us to not even be aware that he is there. And if he wants to be quiet, I promise you, he can get up and tiptoe out of the house and nobody wake up. Nobody wake up. Okay? But Job went on to say, I don't know the way he takes, but he knows the way I take. And what is important today, and I'm intentionally going slow for a reason here. We may change the pace in just a minute, but I'm intentionally doing this because I want you to absorb everything that I'm saying to you here. But he said, he knows the way I take. Now, isn't that what is most important, is that he knows the way you take. He knows the way that you take. It's not so overwhelmingly urgent that you know where he's at in the middle of this. But it is urgent that you know that he knows the way that you take. Even if he has chosen to be quiet in your situation. Even if he has chosen to hide in some little cloak of darkness in the shadows, out of sight. He's just out of sight. He's just out of reach. But he's still there. God had appointed seven feasts. holy days. They're called holy days of convocation for the children of Israel to celebrate every year. I'm going to give you a brief history of those, but I'm not going to tarry here long. I'm going to go real quick, so if you're trying to keep notes, you won't keep up. But these are called Feast of Remembrance. Feast of Remembrance. It was God's way of helping them remember what He had done for them. Now, I'm quite sure that in Phoenix City, because y'all are much more liberated than we are down south in the city of Foley, that no one here has problems remembering. But in Foley, we have problems remembering. We can put the announcements on the overhead. We can have a person speak through video and tell them what the announcements are for the week. We can print it on our calendar. It can be on Facebook, which my daughter keeps updated on a daily basis, and they'll still call and want to know what time are we doing so and so. Now, if you want to know what that feels like, come to Foley for just one visit and you too will lose your mind. You won't be able to remember. You won't be able to remember. So let me give you now there were seven feasts, but before I mention even the seven feasts, let me remind you of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was the day set aside by God for us to rest from our labors and to devote that 24-hour period of our life to the Lord. That's not asking too much. It's not asking too much. Listen, He instituted that day. So that day is an institution for you to dedicate to your Lord. So if you go fishing, that is your Lord. Because it's the day set aside by God for you to rest from all your labors and focus on your Savior. Focus on your Lord. Focus on the one that you worship. Focus on the one that you adore. So if you mow grass, then it's hard for me to wrap my head around, but your lawnmower, you love your lawnmower more than you love God, because He has set us, this ain't going too good right now. I'm going to move on from this. I've done this a long time. I can tell when it's not going too good. So we're just going to go on to the seven feasts. The first feast was the Passover. I'm pretty sure you're aware of this. These are all listed in Leviticus and in Exodus. But the Passover is that day that you pause to mark and remember that that's the day that God broke the chains off of your life. That's the day that the blood was applied and the death angel passed over you and you were saved. It was the day that God began an amazing work in you. And every one of us should celebrate a Passover in our life. At time we remember that. Unleavened bread was that day that started the very first day after Passover, which was the 14th month of the first month. Unleavened bread started the 15th day, and that was the day to remember that they took that God had taken all their sins away. All their sins away. Let me say this. I know you want to be healed, but it's actually more important for your sins to be taken away. It's actually more important for your sins to be taken away today than it is for you to be healed. We want you to be healed, but it's more important for your sins to be taken away. You can go to heaven. You can go to heaven with a broke leg. You can go to heaven with diabetes. You can go to heaven with cancer, but you can't go to heaven with sin in your life. You just can't do it. I don't know if we have water in that baptismal tank, but we'll take you to the river. It don't matter. Because the way you get in God, get in Christ, is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And He applies that blood. Amen. They went throughout their houses and cast everything out. It would be a good thing in 2025 for us to make another search, another pass through our houses, through our homes, and just pile some stuff out in the backyard by the little burn pile. I've got a burn pile because I live out in the country. And I just get rid of some stuff. That happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the next one was the first fruits. This was to remind them that God had always made a way for them. Now, I'm looking at you, and I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I know one thing for sure. That is, God has always made a way for you because you're here. Always God made a way. Things were in your way. You couldn't figure it out in yourself. You didn't know how it was going to turn. You didn't know how it was going to move. You didn't know how it was going to change. But God made a way. You were at the proverbial end of your rope. You had tied a knot and you couldn't hold on any longer. But God God made a way. It was when they brought their tithes back to the house of God. And all of us know that we are instructed of the Lord to do that. That we're instructed to set aside the first day of the week and bring it back to the Lord. Because if you don't bring it back to God, you're stealing. I like the boldness that I feel when I'm not at home. Hallelujah. Because I can just leave. I'll just eat some chicken and get in the car and go home. Amen. Then there was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This was 50 days after Passover. And this was to celebrate a new law and a new way. To celebrate a new salvation, that we don't live under the old law anymore, because none of us could have done it. It was to celebrate that Moses had went up on that mountain, heard the voice of God, was delivered by Moses of those incredible stones with the handwriting of God on them. First incident of the Word of God being written in the entire Bible, first time, was on those two tables of stone. And of course, you know what happened. But Pentecost happened 50 days after the Passover in the New Testament as well. And this time they heard God from heaven, but it was another way. It was through tongues and fire where he took a hold of these individuals and he spake through them as the Spirit gave utterance. And he began to declare the Word of God through them. And that's what you do when you mark that day. And that day, I mentioned to you that when you get baptized, that's when you get in Christ. But when you get the Holy Ghost, that's when Christ gets in you. And you need both. You need both. Moving right along was the Feast of Trumpets. This feast was to be celebrated for a seven-day period of rest. 7 days. It was like a vacation, but it wasn't a vacation to go anywhere. It was a vacation of rest. It was a vacation to free everybody. That if for some reason your Jewish neighbor had gotten in debt to you and he become a working servant for you for whatever that time span was in there, you could only keep him for 7 years and then he had to go out free. And then every 50th year, it was this Feast of Trumpets commemorated the 50-year jubilee when you got all your stuff back that you were foolish enough to lose. Amen? And we're going to get all our stuff back. You didn't amen that hard enough. I'm going to say that again. We're going to get our stuff back. I don't care if it's your children and they've been gone. We're going to get our stuff back. Whatever you lost, we're going to get our stuff back. I'm going to remind you, the devil does not have the last word. You may be in a season where you think his word has got some authority. Listen, that dude is on a leash and he can only run as far as the leash will allow him to run. Amen. The sixth feast was the Day of Atonement. This was the day they celebrated God taking away their sins. They took two goats. One of them was called the scapegoat. You know about it. It was the day they celebrated that you come at one with God. At one month. It's the day you became at one with God. Everything that was between you and God was gone. And they was a poor, pitiful goat with all that stuff dumped on him. It was taken out to the wilderness. And for the rest of his life, you could hear him hollering. Because you just imagine how heavy it is for you to tote your sins. But imagine what it would be like to proverbially take the sins and have to run around in the wilderness of all them things being dumped on you and pronounced over you. And then there was the seventh feast was Tabernacles. This is the day they were set aside for them to remember that they was once homeless. That they were once homeless and they were once slaves. They were told when to get up, when to get down. What to eat, what they couldn't eat. Where to work, where they couldn't work. How long they had to work. Because Because Egypt ruled over them for 430 years. They did not have a house. They did not have a home. They didn't have anything that belonged to them. The Egyptians said, we're just letting you live there, but none of this belongs to you. Tabernacles is when you celebrate where you come from to where you are. I wonder if you've thought about that today and you've looked back down that road and thought just how far God brought you to where you are right now today. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now see, I went through all of that and I covered it real quick because God only instituted 7 feasts, but there's an 8th feast. It's called the Feast of Purim. It's the feast I read to you about here in the book of Esther. This feast was not ordained and sanctioned by God necessarily in a written word that you can see, as it was the others. All of those were sanctioned and written out by God. But this 8th feast, this Feast of New Beginning, was if he did ordain it, he did it in a... And he just whispered it, don't put my name in there. No, just leave my name out of the book. Leave my name out. 7 feasts of things that happened to them. You hear me? 7 feasts of things that happened to them, and they were to remember that. This is what happened to us. This is why God did this. This is what happened to us. We remember them. Okay, now, let me fast forward. You're in the book of Esther. You understand how many of you have read the book of Esther? Okay, because if you haven't, don't read it now. But if you have read the book of Esther, then just get with me so I can hasten now, because I'm about at the end of the runway, and we're fixing to take off, and there's fixing to be a sure enough lady of God come up here and talk to you for just a minute, okay? Haman didn't like Mordecai. Mordecai was in charge of Esther. Esther was the queen. You know all the process by which she arrived at that position. Haman did not like Mordecai because he would not bow before him. Because his first commandment that he lived by, even though he was a slave, was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so he didn't care what Haman said. He wasn't bowing to Haman. And since Haman was full of pride, Haman had this notion, I do not like that guy. I don't like him, and I'm going to kill him. So he concocts this plan that he's going to kill all the Jews because he realized, you know, if I just kill him, then surely he's got a nephew or he's got a niece somewhere or he's got a brother somewhere, and then I'm going to have to deal with that brother. So the best thing for me to do is just kill all of them. Okay? So, and since he was an idolater and he worshiped the gods of the Medes and the Persians and he wanted their favor, he pulled some people together, and I want to think it was his sons, because it's mentioned in here that when he was hung, not only was Haman hung, but his sons were also hung also. So it kind of means to me that he included them in his sin and in his guilt, which is what all fathers do when we sin. We kind of have a tendency to do stuff like that. But anyway, does anybody know what it was to cast a lot? Yes. I'll explain to you that don't. Okay? They would take some kind of container, and in that container, in this instance, he had 2 containers. And in one container, he had 12. It was 12 different little stones or 12 different little... It would be a piece of paper for us. And we would write January, February, March. But anyway, they wrote the name of the month for them. Okay? This was the month of Nisan that he did this. This was the first month. So all these... They went in one container. And then 1 through 30 went in another container. And because he wanted to get the favor of the Persian gods, they were very superstitious. He said, the Persian gods know when we can have victory. They're the only ones that know when we can have victory. So let's cast lots. And whatever month and day that the Persian gods settle on, that's the day that we're gonna put our plan into action. So he gets somebody to sit down, and they're sitting there, and the scripture says the lot is cast in the lap, where they would shake this thing, and whichever one came out first and landed in the lap, then they would pick it up. So this is what Haman did. He cast lots, and he said, we got to find a month. So they cast, and they said, it's the month of Adar. So in the month of Adar, that's when we're going to put our plan into action. Then he goes to the next one with 1 through 30 in it, and he shakes it. Ha! The 13th day. So let it be noted that the gods of the Medes and the Persians is happy with the 12th month, the 13th day of the month. And on that day, we gonna let the killing begin. We gonna kill not just the warriors, not just the fathers, not just the strong men, not just their merchants, not just those that had positions of favor, but we gonna kill everyone. We gonna kill the widow on the corner. We're going to kill the lady over there with her 3 kids, and one of them's an infant. We're going to kill the baker down the street from us. We're going to kill every single one of them. There's never been a day in the history of the Jews, and believe me, if you've read your Bible any, you know that the Jews are accustomed to dealing with blood because they suffered a lot of pain. There was a couple of million of them that didn't go out of the wilderness because God said, you got a heart full of unbelief, so you're going to die here in this wilderness. And for that number of people to die, there had to be a funeral every 15 minutes, 24 hours a day for 40 years. They knew what it was like because God had to slay 50,070 of them one day when they pried open the lid of the ark to look inside, and they knew better. There was 30,000 of them slayed because David had the audacity to number the people of Israel, and so he suffered this punishment, and the list could go on and go on. But Naaman made a very dire mistake that day when he said, we're going to annihilate them. Let me go on record of telling you, because there's a whole lot of anti-Semitism. This is the only political thing I'm going to say today. And the only reason I'm going to say that it's political is because it's gotten so politically charged out there. But you better think twice before you lift your hand against any of the seed of Abraham. If you want your life to go well and your life to end well, you better think hard before you put your hand against the children of Israel, against the children of Abraham. But Haman proposed this notion that on the 12th day, I mean the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, we're going to wipe out an entire nation. Now think about that. Think about that. Because what he was trying to say is, I'm gonna wipe out everything that their future holds. There won't be in their future, there won't be a Messiah, because I'm going to kill them. There won't be any more prophets, because I'm going to kill them. There won't be any more lady prophets in Israel, because I'm going to wipe it off. They'll never give birth to another one that has the power to do the things that they do. But God said, no, 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 no. That's not how this is going to end. But then somewhere, in some darkened corner, some invisible hand cast another lot. Because it's called the Feast of Purim. not the feast of Pur. Pur is to cast the lot. Purim is to cast the lots. Okay? Baby, I'll be back directly.
Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? And I will bless His name always. Amen. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can't look at me and tell what the Lord is doing, but I'm going to do my best to try to share it with you. But first of all, I'm going to try to increase your faith with a little bit of the word, okay? Psalm 107:20. He sent forth His word and it healed them. Uh-huh. Have faith in God. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. Right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, I confess your word concerning my healing. As I do this, I believe and say that your word will not return void, but it will. Somebody say, it will. Accomplish what it says it will accomplish. Amen?
Amen?
Therefore, I believe in the name of Jesus that I am being healed as I hear the word of God.
Yes, ma'am.
Jesus Christ Himself took on our infirmities and bore our sickness.
Right.
On the authority of the written word, I am redeemed from the curse of sickness, and I refuse to tolerate its symptoms.
Amen.
I speak to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and I say that your powers and principalities, your spirits that rule in this present darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, are bound from operating against me in any way.
Amen.
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 We need to say that. Somebody needs to receive that.
Yeah.
I am the property of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I am a child of God, and I give you no place in me.
Right.
I dwell in the secret place of the Most High God.
Uh-huh.
I abide. I remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty.
Yes.
His power is in me, and no foe can withstand me.
Right.
Now, Father, because I reverence and I worship you,
yes,
I have the assurance of your word, and the angels of the Lord encamps round about me and delivers me from every, somebody say every,
evil work.
No evil shall befall me, no plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling. I confess the word of God abides in me and delivers me the perfect soundness of mind. Devil, you can't have my mind. He's after my mind, and I think he's after your mind. That's where the struggle starts, is right here in the mind. He can't have my mind. And wholesome in body and in spirit, from the deepest parts of my nature, in my immortal spirit, even to the joints and marrow of my bones. The word of God is medication and life to my flesh. For the law of the Spirit operates in me and makes me free from the law of sin and death. I have on the whole armor of God. And the shield of faith protects me from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I stand immovable and fixed in full assurance that I have health and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. The anointing power of Jesus Christ is attacking my disease, and I am being healed as we speak. Amen. Amen. And you are being healed. Receive that. Receive that. You have to step into it. Somebody has already said it, but you've got to step into it. Luke 17:14. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And when it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. If they had not moved, Brother Will, they might not have been cleansed. They wouldn't have been made whole. They wouldn't have been healed. If they had not received the word, they would not have been healed. We need to receive it today. It's there for us. It's right here. It's being spoken into this atmosphere. It is right here for us. Sometimes you just have to go after it. We have to move. And sometimes we just don't feel like moving. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit about the struggle, okay? Might take me just a minute, but I'm going to try to go fast. January 2023, I went to the eye doctor. My vision's getting worse, and I'm getting older, so I think I'm just getting old. I can't see. So I went to the eye doctor, and I failed the test miserably. And I had cataracts. I knew I had cataracts. Because she had told me before I had cataracts, but you know they got to wait on them to make you blind before they ever take them out. So anyway, she sent me to another doctor to get an evaluation on my cataracts. Okay, I've been feeling bad. Let me go back just a little bit. I'd been sick. I'd really been sick for a good while, many, many months. And I was just sitting there in my chair, and if I didn't have to get out of it, I didn't get out of it. If I was where I could take a nap, I took a nap. I was cold. I didn't feel good. I told my husband, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I don't feel good. And I had said that so much that I was kind of getting a little bit embarrassed to even say I don't feel good. And I'd go to the doctor. I am a person who believes in those wellness checks. So I go. I go to the doctor. And I get my blood work done. Well, a clean bill of health all the way around. But the blood panel that the doctor, your regular doctor, gives you, your primary, does not go deep enough to find out there's something really wrong. So if you're feeling bad, get it checked out a little bit deeper. But anyway, I went to the cataract surgeon. Okay, which took forever because they were just amazed at my eye because I have a brown spot in my right eye. I'd had that spot in my eye all my life. I didn't know it would ever turn into anything. Had no idea. But they were looking at my eye. He'd call different ones in there. Take a look at this. What do you think? Da, 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 da. Well, the conclusion was they came back. Ma'am, we can't touch your eye. I don't know if it's ocular melanoma, but it very well looks like ocular melanoma. Never heard of ocular melanoma. So he said, I'm going to take a picture of it, and I'm going to send it to a colleague of mine up in Emory University in Atlanta. So with that being said, we had to make several trips to Emory University. And a long, but I still, I didn't think about it being anything. I thought, well, if it's something, they'll just fix it and we'll go on our merry little way and keep living life, But anyway, he looked at my eyes and he said, I can't touch this eye. He said, because if something is really going on, if I go in there and start moving things around, it could really spread and it could kill you. Well, that got my attention a little bit. You have to realize I'm pretty tough and I just, whatever, we'll get through it. And anyway, we can't touch it. So what was next? I lost my train of thought. Oh, yes. Well, they come in first. They did all these things on my eye. They did an ultrasound on my eye, if you can imagine that thing going in there into your eye. And as soon as Dr. Wells walked in the room, she had this look on her face, Brother Will, of just, like she was kind of pitying me, and looking at me kind of funny. And she said, you've got ocular melanoma in your eye. And there still I didn't really understand what it was. I thought, okay, what do we do now? Let's fix it. So she began to tell, and there again, I still didn't really understand what was going on. But anyway, needed to schedule a surgery. We need to do what they call radiotherapy on this eye. Now, what was it called?
Brachytherapy.
I knew that didn't sound right. I think my mind's being effective too, so y'all bear with me. But she said, we need to do brachytherapy on your eye. And that is where you come down here to Emory. It's an outpatient deal. I don't think it should have been, but it was. It was really, really rough. But what they did was they insert a plate into my eye, a little seed radiation, okay? I have to wear this thing in my eye for a week. Now, mind you, it's under this lid. It's a tiny little microscopic thing, but it feels like a big boulder, you know? And not to mention that they stitched my eye shut. I could not open my eye. You talk about sore.
It's not tiny microscopic. Okay, let me help you. A radiation seed looks like a grain of rice. So if you can picture three or four of them in your eye, on the eyeball, with your eyelid sewn shut, that's why I said it's Hell Week. She's qualified to be a Navy SEAL because she survived Hell Week.
It was a rough week. Even on a tough person, it was a rough week. And I cried and done a lot of moaning. We were in one of my favorite places in the whole world because I told him, since we got to go to Georgia, let's just, and I've got to get one surgery one day, and then a week later I've got to come back and have another one. Okay, so I wanted to be close by the hospital. So I said, let's just go get a cabin up in Ellijay, Georgia. That's my favorite place in the whole wide world to go. And so we did that. And I thought, oh, this is going to be nice. I'll be healing and we can just go to some of these little shops and do the. Oh, boy. We tried one day, but I couldn't. I was dizzy. I couldn't hardly walk. And I was in much pain. But anyway, long story short, we got through that week. Went back for the surgery, got it taken out, and got to go back, follow-up visit. Well, come to find out that follow-up visit 6 weeks later was of no avail. Well, it's a little too early to tell if it's working or shrinking or whatever. We want you to come back in April. So anyway, I got to go back there in April. But what I found out in doing those tests, they had found three lesions on my back, or two on my back, one in my chest, and
in the bone,
yes. So I'm starting to get a little bit concerned, and I start doing my own research, and you know how we do Mr. Google, and they tell us not to do that, but who don't do that? How can you not do that? We all do that. And and there's a wealth of information. You just got to cipher what's good and what ain't so good. And when I began to look up what was going on with me, I really started beginning to take it more and more serious. But the lesions on my back turned out to be, I had to go see, who was it? Dr. Kaufman, who was another, he was a blood oncologist, hematologist. Yes, he was a hematologist. And so I went to see him. And the first thing he said, he looked at me and he said, well, you've got multiple myeloma, which is another blood disorder. And the next thing out of his mouth, and he's kind of looking at me kind of pitiful too, he said, and there's no care for it. So, why am I here? What are we going to do? Chief, you know, I'm 66 years old, but I've always been, you know, real energetic, go, and I've got a husband, I've got kids, I've got 11 grandchildren, I've got 6 great-grandchildren, I've got a church in revival. I can't miss all this, you know. I'm like, no, this can't be happening. But to make a long story short, they're both blood cancers. And from this eye, I have cancer cells running through my blood. And from the melanoma, I have cancer cells running through my blood, which they tell me on this one that it's not if it spreads, it's when will it spread. So those cells at any moment could jump. They say the first place it usually goes to, Brother Will, is your liver. Goes to your liver first. But and also this one back here running through my blood. And it could also, those cells are hiding in my blood. They could jump out and attack my organs at any time. So I'm a walking time bomb. So they say. So they say. They don't know. But I didn't tell you all the in-between stuff. I made up my mind that I was not going to do chemo before this, before I ever took any. I did end up taking a little bit, but I had told them I am not. I just feel like it will kill me. I'm 66 years old, and I've seen other people, and they die anyway. What's the point? You know, it's going to come back, and there's no cure for it. Why should I do that and make myself sick and live a miserable life for the next 2 or 3 years or whatever I might have? Why do that? So, I'm not trying to tell anybody. I'm not speaking against them, chemo or doctor. I'm not. Everybody's got to make their own decision. But that was my decision. And anyway, he told me that one of my numbers was over 19,000, and the number, the range was between 6 and 26, I believe it was. So it wasn't supposed to be over 26. Kind of scared me up a little bit. So I agreed to take the 4 rounds of chemo, and I liked to die. I really did. It put me in the hospital. Yes, I had to go. Oh, goodness. See, I forgot all that. God gives me the unique ability to just forget it and go on. Just forget it. But on Thanksgiving Day, I made a turkey. Dressing. I made dressing. I made deviled eggs, and I did my part of the Thanksgiving dinner. Yes, we were all sending it down to Jason's house that day, which we never do. Well, they always come to Grammy's house. But that day they were helping me. I usually do the entire thing, but they were helping me, and Jason come down to get it, and I was trying to finish up the deviled eggs. He said, "Mom, I think you just need to go on." I said, "Well, I just got to finish these. This is the only thing Janika asked for, and I got to fix them, you know." But he said, "It's not really important. Just go on," because I was struggling. I was struggling. I couldn't hardly breathe. I was weak. And Raymond come down. That was my husband's brother. He had come down to have Thanksgiving with us, and I was so disappointed that things turned out the way it did. But we're driving out the driveway, and he comes running out. "Let me give y'all a hug." I said, "Oh, we'll be back in a few minutes. We won't be gone long. We'll be back." And no, we didn't come back. They kept me in the hospital, put me on oxygen, antibiotics. I had RSV. And it was really, really bad. And afterwards, they told me that they didn't think I was going to make it. You know, they were pretty surprised that I pulled through. But God is good.
Yeah.
He is good. Now, do I look like I have cancer? No, I don't look like I have. I'm not claiming that I have cancer. I'm healed, and I am being healed. Amen. Amen. God is good. I give him all the glory and all the praise. But this man has stood by my side, helped me. And there were times that I couldn't even get up out of my chair, Brother Will. I did not have the strength to get out of my chair. I was in so much pain in my shoulder. I couldn't turn myself over in the bed. Then there was the nausea and so on and so forth. But I haven't had any chemo since the middle of November. And I went to him and I told him, I said, "I'm not doing any more chemo. I've got a protocol and a lot of natural supplements that I am using. And I believe prayer and those supplements have got me to where I am today." Give God all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Come on, somebody. Let's give the Lord some praise. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And she, the half has not been told. She didn't tell the half of it. She is so, I don't know, she's the strongest woman I've ever met in my life. She's the only woman that I know can whoop me. I guarantee you. Amen. Maybe Sister Linda, because she corrects me too every now and then. Call me over there when we give her a report. Well, how's it going? I'm going to give it to her. Amen. Amen. So, the eighth feast is called the Feast of Purim. So here's what you have to understand. Haman casts a lot over here. And he said, the gods of the Medes and the Persians said the 12th day and the 12th month, the 13th day of the month is a good day for the killing to begin. So we're going to kill them. I need you to understand something right now. I need you to understand. If you don't believe what I'm about to tell you, you need to believe me because it'll help you. Okay? Satan himself has put your name on a clipboard. And on that clipboard, he has at the top of the list, I'm going to kill him. Or I'm going to kill her. Or I'm going to kill their children. Or I'm going to kill their marriage. I'm going to kill their business. And the list could go on and on and on. And he has marked today on his calendar that he is going to unleash all of hell against you and try to bring you down. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you. He's going to do everything he can do to get you weary in well-doing so that you just say, what's the use? I'm not going to worship anymore. I'm not going to dance anymore. I'm not going to shout anymore because I just got so many things against me. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. But somewhere in the unseen is a hand that nobody else sees. And that hand says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Old devil going to cast his lot. I'm going to cast another lot. And my lot is going to cancel out his lot. He thinks he's going to kill him. But I'm going to cast another lot. And I'm going to say, no, 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 no. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Yes, the devil has your name on the list. Yes, he's cast lots. Yes, he said, I'm going to kill him on such and such a day. But the God I serve, that unseen hand that nobody sees, said, I'm going to cast another lot, and my lot is going to cancel out your lot. It's going to cancel out your lot. Amen. I'm going to skip some of my notes, okay? I know how to do that. Proverbs 16 and 33. I just want to remind you what Proverbs 16 33 says. The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Can I paraphrase you? And tell you what that actually says in lower Alabama language. It says, it means, go ahead and cast your lot, fool. You think you're going to cast a lot against my child and I'm not going to cast one and overrule it? No, 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 no. Go ahead. Cast your lot. It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what you say. I'm going to cast a lot and my lot's going to cancel out your lot. Sit down for just a second because you make me think I need to quit. So the Lord has been silent in this whole situation with me and her, except for one thing. One thing. The Lord deals with me in strange ways. He shows me pictures. Okay, he didn't say a word. But yet, and you just have to figure this out later. But he said a word when he didn't say a word by giving me a picture. It's called a word of knowledge. And he's given me the gift of the word of knowledge. I can't control when it happens, but it just happens. But I seen her, looking just like she looked, hot and pretty and lovely and beautiful. And don't get on to me about that, okay? Don't get on to me about that. But this is here's the picture that he gave me. There's a how many of you remember old-fashioned prayer lines where you'd have people on this side and this side? I don't know who they was, but there was people standing here, and there was people standing here, and she was walking through the middle of them. She weren't limping. She weren't on crutches. She wasn't in a wheelchair. She was walking and looking just like she does now. And they were rubbing their eyes going, I don't understand how she's alive. I don't understand how she's alive. I don't understand how she's alive. She should be dead. She should be dead. Woo! I don't know who it was, but I know that that word was for me. And I told her, I said, I don't care if it eats your body up. You can live with cancer when because when God says live, can't nobody kill you. They couldn't blow you up with a hydrogen bomb. You understand, the devil has said, I'm going to kill your daughter. God said, No, I ain't gonna let that happen. I'm gonna rob the mind of your son. I'm gonna drive him crazy. Woo! No. That's not gonna happen. I'm gonna destroy your marriage. Your baby. I'm gonna make your baby be deformed at birth. No, you're not. I know somebody, the unseen, will cast another lot. You won't never be able to accomplish anything for God. No. I'm skipping. I'm going to read another verse. I'm sitting at the cabin in the middle of Hell Week. It's become famous. That is, in case you want to know when Hell Week is, it's September the 4th through the 13th, 2024. 5 weeks earlier, a very good friend of mine, mentor, somebody that speaks into my life, his name is J.H. Osborne. Had a massive stroke. Whew. Paralyzed everything on the left side. Whew. Left leg, left arm, left ear. I can wiggle both mine. But he can't. Y'all want me to show you? I can move. God gave me that. You think the devil can get? I can wiggle both ears. You can't mess with nobody like that. I bet you we take a poll. Most of you in here can't wiggle your ears like that. Some of you, the only way you can wiggle your ears is like this. So I had been sending him text just to encourage him. I didn't want to trouble him. And I knew Sister Osborne had been returning because she'd tell me in the text, Brother Sims, this is Sister Osborne, and she'd give me an update on her. Well, in the middle of Hell Week, I'm sitting on the back porch just for a little bit because, it was horrible in the house. I mean, you'd have to know, when this lady was still going and working, other people would be dead. She didn't complain. She didn't moan. She didn't cry. She didn't do nothing. If she says, I'm hurting, dear God in heaven, I'm dead. Know what I mean? I'm sitting on the back porch. My phone rings. It's J.H. Osborne. And I was anxious to talk to him. He couldn't talk real good. But he did like he always does. He started speaking directly into me. And he said, Brother Sims, he said, I'm in this, whatever this place is. Because it kind of disordered him a little bit too. He said, whatever this place is, he said, that nurse rolled me down to the end of this long, dark hall. And she said, it come to a right turn. And he said, she parked me right there at the end and said, I'll be back in just a minute. And so she walked off. And he said, there I am in a wheelchair down at the end of a long, dark hallway sitting by myself. I can't move my left arm. I can't move my left leg. If I try to move in the wheelchair, I can only go in circles because you can't go. He said, so I'm sitting here. And she don't come back. And she don't come back. And she don't come back. And he said, I don't even have the wherewithal to get out of the hallway. He said, I'm hopeless. I can't eat. I can't even bathe myself no more. And he said, I'm sitting at the end of this hallway. And I started to pray. And I said, Lord, you said in your Bible to people when you were talking to them, rise up and walk. He said, you can say to me, rise up and walk. He said, that's what he said. He said, that's what I said to the Lord. And he said, but the Lord spoke back and said, son, he said, it's easy for me to heal your body. In a moment, I can heal your body. But he said, you'll spend a lifetime learning how to take up your bed and walk. He said, you will spend a lifetime learning how to take up your bed and walk. And this is what he told me. He said, Brother Sims, it doesn't matter what my situation or my circumstance looks like. It's my bed, and I still got to walk. It's my bed, and I've still got to get about. It's my bed, and although I can't move with this right now, I've still got to take up my bed and walk. And he said, you will spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to take up your bed and walk and bring glory and honor to my name. Because you can deny it. You can try to hide it. You can try to hide what? My scars. My inability. You can do everything you want to try to hide it. But you ain't hiding it from the one that knows. But what you've got to do, listen to me. Whether he heals you today on this day of healing or not, you're still going to have to take up your bed and walk out of here. It don't matter what he, listen, it's up to him. The lot is capped into the lap and it's the disposing of God. That means he could have marked on the calendar, this is your day. Or next year could be your day. But the thing of it is what are you going to do with your bed? What are you going to see? That's that thing you lie in. That's that thing that holds you. So fast forward a couple of weeks. We get home. I'm almost done. Am I staying too long? Am I going too long? I'm almost done. That's a lie. I tell you, I say that a lot. I probably am not almost done. Let me correct that for. I don't know. Not until I feel the liberty of the Lord to release me. So, I just wanted some of you to feel better. So he calls me back. I said, "Oh boy, round two." He said, "Brother Sims," he said, "they got me at another place." I said, "They do?" Well, I was anxious. I thought surely by now, I said, that you're healed. You can move, right? He said, no, I still can't move my left leg. I can't move my left arm. He said, I can't feed myself. I can't go to the bathroom by myself. I can't get into bed by myself. I can't get out of bed by myself. I can't put on my pants by myself. He said, I can't get dressed. I can't do nothing by myself. And he said, I was outside in the little courtyard thing. He said, I looked. He had a vision. He said, I looked over there, and he said, I saw light kind of emanating from behind all the trees. You couldn't see it, but you saw it, you know. And he said, I started making my way toward the light. I said, 'cause I know that's you, God. I know that's you, God. And he said, I got over there close. And he said, you got to take up your bed and walk. He said, that's the Lord said the same thing to me again. He said, you got to take up your bed and walk. He said, I looked back at the direction of the light and I said, I don't want to take up my bed and walk. And he said, the Lord repeated it. And he said, son, I'm telling you, you're going to have to take up your bed and walk. He said, I don't want to carry. I don't want to pick up this bed and walk. I don't like this bed. This bed has been my prison. This bed has been my torture chamber. This bed has held me and wouldn't let me go. I don't like this bed. I don't want to talk this bed. Why don't you heal me? He said, I sat there for a minute. The Lord was quiet and I said, okay, why do you want me to take up my bed and walk? And he said, son, that's what I've been waiting on you to say. Because everywhere you go, so you've got that little bed strapped over your back. That's how it was in biblical times. I'm taking up my bed and walk. I may have it on my shoulder. I may have it strapped to my back. But he said, it's to show everybody else where you go. Every building you enter into, every restaurant you enter into, every cafe you enter into, every gas station, every church you ever enter into, they'll look at that bed and say, that bed used to hold him, but God said no. That bed used to be his prisoner. That bed was made of iron, and that bed was heavy, but that bed don't hold him anymore. He's the one that holds the bed now. And he said, son, that's what I want my people to do. Take up their bed and walk. Take up their bed and walk. Stand up, beautiful. How'd y'all know I was talking to her? You're gorgeous. You're gorgeous. You see, everywhere she goes now, everywhere she goes, them little imps, them little demons of hell is going, I don't understand. We didn't hit her with one cancer. We hit her with two. We hit her with two cancers. She, my God, she really could win the lottery. You know what? That's lot. That's where they get the word lottery from. Cast the lot. Y'all know what I mean. Some of you play it. But he said, they're looking there and they're wiping their eyes and they see you may not see it, but they see a bed thrown over her shoulder and a purse on the other one, and she's looking like all that. And at the same time, cancer's going, ga, 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 ga. Because it's your job. You take up your bed and walk. What did he say? He said it in the beginning to Brother Osborne. He said, the healing of your body takes a moment, but I need you to learn how to take up your bed and walk. I need you to learn to do it even if I don't do it today. If it's tomorrow, or if I don't do it tomorrow, or it's next month, or I don't do it next month, but I do it next year. Your job is to square your shoulders and say, I'm going to carry my bed. It ain't going to carry me. They say, I'm a child of God.
Like she said, you got to arm yourself with this knowledge. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you... Listen, somebody made a comment to me the other day about something. He said, this is what the Lord said to me. And I said, you do know that the second sermon I preached 43 years ago, the title of my sermon was that, I Am Somebody. Now, you got to really understand, I was just a 21-year-old punk. I didn't have a clue, but I was trying to tell the devil, I know you don't see much when you see me. And I don't know where he's at right now, but my daddy is standing close by, and I am somebody, and somebody is not going to be hindered by this. This is not going to stop me. This will not hamstring me. I don't know where she'll go. I take that back. She'll go wherever I drive her. I don't let her drive much. But wherever she goes to speak.